You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
If we've not met before, my name is Joel, along with my wife Amy, who is preaching in our North vocation. This morning, with the youth and young adults pastors here at Audacious Church, I'm aware that things are being brought on stage. Just ignore it. Just go with the flow. It's going to make sense as we get into my message. And it is good. It's my honor today to continue our Spaces series that we've been working through as we lead up to our vision offering, our vision party Sunday, 19th of October. Make sure you're in the room for that. It's going to be absolutely awesome. My honor to continue our series today. And here's what I want to do. I want to read a verse. I want to give you the title. I want to pray. And then we're going to get into this. Does that sound good? Oh, three people are happy with what's about to happen. Okay. Does that sound good, Audacious? Just nudge the person next to you and say, you ready for the Word of God? Just nudge the person on the other side and say, wake up. We're about to hear from the Word of God. All right, here we go. Let me read this verse. Psalm 145, 1-7 says this. I will exalt you. Everyone say exalt. Good. I will exalt you, my God and King, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and exalt your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Here's our key bit for today. One generation praises your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. The title of my message today is simply this, creating space to pass it on. Creating space to pass it on. Would you bow your heads? Father God, we thank you that you're here, that you're moving. God, I pray, would you speak to every person, not my words, but your word this morning. God, for every anxious mind, we speak peace right now. We focus in on you. Would you speak to the youngest, to the oldest? You have permission to do with what you want to do today. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. So good. Can you give God some praise in this place? Your good band, I'll call you back up in a moment. Give it up for the band as well. The worship team leading us so well. So when I was 9 years old, I was inherited from a family friend, a coin collection. Yeah, I know. Check me out. And I inherited a coin collection. And I'll be honest, at the age of 9, wasn't that overwhelmed by it. Like, it wasn't like, this is what I've always wanted. I would have preferred just some cash that I could actually spend. My first question was, well, can I spend this money? No, it's just really old coins. And I was thankful the old lady who gave it to me, I inherited from her. Her name was Peggy, and she loved Jesus. And she gave it to me, and I was like, cool, Peggy. Thank you so much. It's a sweet gesture. I appreciate the token. And then I went and put it in my cupboard. And I'm not going to lie to you. I forgot about it for 6 years. And I know, all right, we don't judge it. We don't boo in the house of the Lord. Darren, come on, Pastor Darren. Jeez, calm down. Or is it Pastor Paul Reed? Oh, wow. Even worse. People are walking out. Our campus, Pastor, ladies and gentlemen. Anyway, I forgot about 6, 7, 8 years went on, and I got to the point, 18, I moved out from home. And moved out, got everything out of the cupboard. What did I find at the bottom of the cupboard? This coin collection. And I just remember thinking, oh, how sweet, Peggy. So sweet, what a lovely old woman she was. And I thought, I will honor Peggy just by taking it with me. So I took it with me, and I moved, and I moved, and I moved, and I kept moving around. And for some reason, I just always took the coin collection with me. It went everywhere. Every cupboard I got, it went to the back of it. And that was what I did until I got married. And if you've not met Amy, you will know. Well, you won't know, but you're about to find out. She's a lot wiser than I am. And the first question she asked when we got married, as I brought the coin collection into our marital home, was, is it worth any money? To which I said, well, I don't know. Never thought about that before. It's a very good question. Is this coin collection worth money? And as I went onto Google and started Googling the different coins that I had in my collection, turns out these coins were worth some money. So it went from being just like this nice, sweet gesture from Peggy to holding an incredible worth and value. Often what's passed on to us from previous generations can look ordinary, but we don't realize it actually holds incredible value. I wonder that if sometimes we can treat the things of faith passed on to us from previous generations in the same way that I did the coin collection. They're sweet and they're nice. And they're, oh, isn't that for their time and that generation? So nice. But we're living in the 21st century and times have changed. And though they seem nice, they don't really hold any power or any value anymore. The prayers of your grandmother, beautiful, nice and sweet, but really, did they do anything, you may be asking? The faith of your parents, nice for them, but full of law and religion, you might think, and full of just rules that you have to follow. The church stories from the elders, irrelevant to what the time we are living in now. But I wonder if we have underestimated their value and their power. I wonder if we have been sitting in things that we think are sweet, nice, and old from a previous generation, but actually hold incredible value. What if we've been handed not just a nice keepsake, but a supernatural inheritance? What if we have been passed on something that we have put to the back of the cupboard and gone, well, that's so nice for that generation, but the coins don't hold value anymore? What if actually they hold more value than we could have ever imagined? What if we're living in miracles today because of faithful prayers? Maybe we shift our mindset that we're actually living in the miracles of today because of a previous generation who were committed to being on their knees in prayer. What if the practices of old could actually help us grow today in our faith journey? What if one generation's testimonies could be a launch pad for the next? The truth is, we live in a world and a society that would like to tell you that generations can't get on. That from one generation to the next, actually there is tension, there is dysfunction, and there's just annoyance. Let me read some of the generations out to you that are still alive today. The great generation, born between 1901 and 1927. That's a pretty good name for a generation. The great generation. The silent generation followed, born between 1925 to 1945. Baby boomers were next, 1946 to 1964. Gen X. We've got one in the room. 1965 to 1980, millennials. 1981 to 1996, Gen Z. 1997 to 2012. They're always loud. Gen Alpha, born between 2013 and 2025. The world will tell you that between those generations, there has to be tension. That they don't get it, they don't understand. The older generation, well, they just don't get what it's like to be a teenager now. The older generation look at the teenagers going, you don't know what it's like to have a real job now. We're looking and there's tension and there's this frustration in the world where the world says you'll never get along. God actually says that his faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 119, your faithfulness continues from generation to generation. You have established the earth and it stands secure. Audacious church, as we step into a new season of having a spacious place, we've got to learn to pass it on. We have got to learn from one generation to the next to pass it on. God has always been a God of the generations. When he introduces himself in Exodus 3 verse 6, he goes to Abraham, I am the God of Abraham. Doesn't stop there. If he stopped there, you could go, well, he's clearly a God of one generation and the rest need to work it out on their own. But he doesn't. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That tells me God doesn't cancel or forget one generation to bless the next. He doesn't forget an older generation to bless a younger generation. God is a God of generations. He doesn't write off the old to use the young. He doesn't forget the young to honor the old. He holds it all together in his supernatural faithfulness. The problem is we write each other off. Because we get caught up in the language of the day saying, well, they don't get it. This generation to that generation to this generation. Because we get caught up in what society says, we forget what God says. But the problem is every time we write off a generation, we shrink the space that God wants to enlarge. Every time you write off a generation, whether the one in front of you or the one coming behind you, you actually shrink what God is trying to enlarge. Mark 3:25, if a house is divided against itself, the house cannot stand. We can do as many vision offerings as we like, build as many buildings as we like. We can create as much natural space as we like. But if we do not embrace unity across generations, we've missed the point. We've missed it completely. And in fact, that house will not stand. Division weakens us, unity grows us. Joel 2:8, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Prophecy and dreams across generations. Let me tell you this, unity across generations is the pipeline for revival. You don't need an event for revival. We're not against big events. We're not against doing things like that. But the way you see a move of God in our nation and through our nation is through a pipeline of generation to generation to generation to generation, pouring out through the generations. Unity cross generation is the pipeline for revival. The church was never meant to look just like a youth club. I love youth ministry. I've been involved in youth ministry since I was a youth. That's a long time now. Like I'm creeping up there. I'm definitely not a young generation anymore. Let me tell you a story. When we were at AOG conference, which is our national conference where we gather all of our leaders as a movement, as AOG, a funny thing happened. They said, hey, we're going to pray for all the young leaders. And I was like, let's go. Going to get prayed for. This is going to be awesome. And then they categorized what a young leader was. And they said, if you are between the ages of 18 and 29, please come on the stage. And in that moment, my heart sank as I realized I'm no longer a younger. I'm very much an older. We got everything in our church. Youngers, olders, oldest. We got them all. Because that's the heart of God. It was never supposed to look like a youth club or a retirement home. The church was supposed to look like a table. That is the heart and the vision that God has for his church that he is building. Coming on stage right now, I believe, hopefully right now. Could you give it up for our beautiful, wait for it. They're coming. Here we go right now. Come on, give it up for our beautiful cross-generational table. If you want to know what the church should look like, it's this. Cross-generational. Not just full of young people who don't know what they're doing, making it up as they go along, though that's awesome. Not full of old people who don't have any creativity, maybe, because they go, well, just, we know this way, the older generation, we're stuck in this. We need everyone. The older generation need the younger generation to go, hey, I've got an idea. And the younger generation need the older generation to go, hey, it sounds great, but let's just talk about it before we dive headfirst into it. We need cross-generational relationships in our church. This is the vision we have for our church because it's the vision God has for our church, the family table of cross-generations. At the table, the younger ones get a bit messy. Don't know if you have younger people in your family, but when we do Christmas, I have nieces and nephews, and let's be honest, they're a mess. Because Christmas dinner is more down their front and on the table than in their mouth because they're so excited. And that's okay. Because they're excited about being in that environment and the aunties and uncles are here and the grandma and granddad are here and we're all here together. It's so exciting, so we're all here. So occasionally a thing gets knocked over and that's okay. How you respond to the younger generation matters when they make a mess. How you respond to a younger generation when they make a mess will determine how they grow up to live their lives. Because if you say, you're done, what a mess, this is so silly. But if you go, it's okay, let's learn from it. Let's slow down and let's learn. We need the younger generation to make a bit of a mess at the table. We also need the older generations to be sat at the table to tell some stories. I loved family Christmases where the older generation are there and your grandma and your granddad and your mum and your dad and your aunties and uncles start to tell you stories of what life was like in their time and their journey up to this point. It's a beautiful thing. We need the middle generations to actually start holding the tension between both. There is a responsibility on the middle generations to both serve the young and the older, to hold the tension, to be at the table, to help serve, to invest and bring a unity across the generations. This is a space that God wants us to create, a space where the young aren't dismissed, where the old aren't forgotten, a space where faith passes from one generation to the next. It's time to pass it on. It is time to pass it on. So I want to give you 5 ways that we can create space to pass it on in our church. As we come into a season, a declaration prophetically, despite how we might feel in the natural, the building is creaking. There ain't enough chairs in the room. It's not spacious right now, but we're creating a spacious space. So that one generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation to the next generation can know about the faithfulness of our God. Our kids right now, let me just tell you this and we'll get to the points. Our kids ministry right now, year 5 and 6, they've outgrown the room. They've outgrown the room. So what they're doing is they're taking all the year 5 and 6s from our building on what we like to call a walking bus over to the AOG offices just over there to create some more space so they can pour in again and again and again to this next generation of leaders rising up in year 5 and 6. We're creating space. We might not see it right now, but we are declaring a spacious place. First point is this about we're going to make space. We've got to make space for praise. We have to make space for praise. I love the verse I read at the start. Psalm 145 says, one generation praises your works to another, and they tell you of your mighty acts. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. Praise is not a personal preference. It's a generational handoff. It's not a personal preference whether you praise or not. You were designed in your DNA to be a worshiper and a praiser of God. You were created for it. It's not about personal preference. And here's what praise does. Our praise points the next generation to who God is. When you make a choice as the older generations in church to go, despite how I feel, despite what life looks like, despite the bills, despite the reality of the economic situation, despite, I will praise the Lord. You know what you're doing? You're pointing the younger generations to a God who's faithful, a God who provides, a God who always comes through. You're pointing to a track record of our God. So don't think praise is just for the younger generation. Praise is for all generations, because from one to the next, it's a pipeline of revival. Our praise points the next generation to who Jesus truly is. When we praise, we're declaring, this is our God. This is how faithful he is. This is what he's done before. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you too. Praise can be discipleship through melody. Praise can actually be a discipleship moment through melody. When you are at the front as an older generation, making a choice despite how you feel, despite the aches in your knees, despite the natural feeling or whatever feeling, you can come to the front. And you know what the younger generation do in that moment? They look. And they go, wow, they're all in for the long haul. How do I do that? Praise is discipleship through melody. You can disciple someone by praising at the front on a Sunday. You can point people to Jesus, show them what it means to go all in for the long haul. Young people and young adults shouldn't just be the ones at the front. There should be multi-cross-generational. This is a table moment at the front as we choose to worship God together. Older, middle, younger, together, worshiping God. You've got to make space for praise as the band join me. The second thing is this, you've got to make space for testimonies. You've got to make space at the table for testimonies. It says this in Psalm 78:4. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders that he has done. Stories are not entertainment. Your testimony is not just there to go, oh, wow. It's not a drama unfolding. It's not something we watch, we say, it's like it's a Netflix thing. Oh, like this happened and this happened, this, oh, no way. That's not what your testimony's for. It's not a story for a story's sake. Your testimony points people to God's goodness, and your testimony brings overcoming and breakthrough. Your testimony has the power to bring breakthrough in someone else's life. It does, because Revelation 12, 11 says they overcame by the power of the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Every story you share about God's faithfulness puts a weapon in the hands of the next generation and empowers them to take ground from the enemy. Because it points them to go, well, if he can do it for me, if he can provide for me, if he can heal me, if he can do that in my family, if he can do that in this city, if he can do that in my time, imagine what's possible generation to come, what he can do in you. Every time you get around a table and share a testimony of God's goodness, you're going, here's a weapon. A weapon to take ground from the enemy, to bring down strongholds. It points people, it builds faith. You've got to create room at the table for testimonies. The victory scars tell the next generation, if God did it for me, though it hurt, I came through. I came through. And if I can make it through, young person, come on, we need some aunties and uncles in the room to sit at the table with some young people who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And you can go to them. I get it. Been there. But you're going to make it through. Let me tell you how. He did it for me in my life. You've got to create space for testimonies. Third thing you've got to do is you've got to make space for conversation. Proverbs 25 is a fascinating verse. It says, the intentions of the human heart is deep, but the intelligent draw it forth. Conversation is where discipleship truly happens. It's not just about speaking at each other. It's a space to listen to each other. Drawing out what's really in a person's heart only happens through conversation at the table. It's in conversation that wisdom is passed from one generation to the next. It's in conversation that doubts can be voiced and pain journeyed through discipleship. It's in conversation the old can learn, the older generation, you can learn what is going on in the world today. But tell young people, hey, let's journey it together. Let's talk this out. Can I just say, we don't all have to agree. You can learn to agree to disagree. That is the art of conversation. And the world will tell you if you disagree with someone, push them out the way. The Bible says keep them at the table. Keep talking. Keep having conversation. There's going to be some friction points between generations, but don't let that be the thing that defines it. Let the praise from one generation to the next be the thing that defines generational breakthrough in our church. James 1:19. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. That's the posture of a kingdom conversation at a generational table. Older generation, don't just give answers, ask questions. Don't just tell the stories, though they're great. Ask some questions about what these young people are going through. Draw out the wisdom. Draw out the things from their heart. Draw it out from them. But younger generation, don't just sit and scroll when you're at the table. Don't doom scroll. Don't just get caught in this. You're never going to learn anything. You're going to learn nonsense from people on TikTok and Instagram who have no idea what they're talking about. What you need is some aunties, uncles, grandmas who can go, let me tell you some real truth from the Word of God and my testimony and my life. Ask some questions. What does this look like in our church? It's multi-generational small groups. I am so passionate about the idea that you could have multi-generations in a small group together. Because let me just say this, young adults, let me talk to you for a moment. You're kind of Gen Zers. You don't need more Gen Zers around you. Because what it does in the nicest way possible, because I've been there, it creates just a pity party. Oh yeah, we're all going through the same stuff. Yeah, life does suck. I'm never going to own a home. I'm never, and you just go round and round and round and round and round and round. Do you know what you need? You need an auntie sat at the table who in the nicest way possible goes, hey, I hear you, but get a grip. Because my Bible says he's Jehovah Jireh, and if he provided for me, he can provide for you. That's what we need. We need it. You're just gonna keep going round in circles. Get some older people in the conversation who've been there, done it, got a t-shirt, and kept on going. The fourth one is this: you're gonna make space for serving. You gotta make space for serving. 1 Peter 4:10, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve, not yourself, but others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We all have at least one generation behind us and one generation in front of us. It's just the way it works. If you're a little bit on the older side of the generations, like I am now, you have a couple of generations coming behind you and a couple of generations in front of you. I believe we have a responsibility to serve both ways. I think we have a responsibility as a church to serve both ways in our generations. Millennials need to start helping and serving the older generation. If you're a millennial in the room, you have a responsibility, because you're in the middle at the table now, to hold the tension between the older and the younger. You have a responsibility because someone did it for you. Someone did it for you. Come on, we got aunties, uncles, grandmas, granddads in the room who, millennials, you need to start serving, honoring, and investing in. Asking them questions, sitting with them, going for dinner with them. Gen Z needs to start investing in Gen Alpha. You're not that young anymore. You're not. You might feel it, but you're not. Gen Z needs to start investing in our kids' ministry and our youth ministry. You need to start serving and investing in that generation. Boomers, you got to start mentoring some young adults, because someone mentored you. You got to start investing and serving, and we've got to create space for the great generation. What a name. And the silent generation. Not such good a name, but I believe in you. The great generation and silent generation needs space to serve and invest in our young leaders. Serve the generation behind you. Join the kids team. Join the youth team. Do you know what our young people need? They need some mothers and fathers. I'm so tired of reading reports of young people dying in our city. Young boy stabbed just a few weeks ago. And you know what I knew he needed? He needed a father. That boy that stabbed that other boy, he needed a father. He needed an auntie and uncle. He needed a grandma and granddad to go, hey, I'm here for you. I know you're hurting, but this isn't the solution. This isn't the way to go. Come on, church. If we don't do it, no one else is gonna do it. If you don't rise up and start investing in our young generation, no one else is gonna do it. No one else is coming. It's our time. It's our time. It's our responsibility. Yes, it's inconvenient. Yes, it takes hard work, but it's worth it. We have a city crying out for fathers and mothers, aunties and uncles, granddads and grandmas, sisters and brothers. We have a city crying out for it. Who's going to answer? Who will answer the call? God's looking and he's going, who will do something about this? It's inconvenient being a youth leader. I know. It's inconvenient being a kids worker. I know. But when was convenience how we measured what we do for God? Every great move of God took inconvenience, and it was worth it. We've got to start investing in the generations. Cross-generation serving is totally countercultural. It creates an atmosphere of radical honor and shows the world what it means to serve like Christ. It's totally radical. The table behind me is totally radical to the world. It's totally radical. It's a foreign concept. Wait, you can have a young person sat with an older person and they're getting on? Yeah, you can. There can be unity across generations? Yeah, they can. different backgrounds? Yeah, we can. It's countercultural, but we're called to be countercultural because we've got a kingdom culture. We've got a call that's higher, a mandate on us to be a cross-generational, multi-generational pipeline for revival church that creates space at the table to serve, to invest, to honor older generation, honor the younger generation with your words. I hate the Gen Z, and I refuse to say over them. They got called the anxious generation. They're not. They're a generation who struggles with anxiety. But you know what they need? They need an older generation who can sit with them and go, it's gonna be okay. You're gonna make it. Stand to your feet, front to back, left to right. The final thing is this, and then we're gonna respond. You've gotta make space for legacy. You've got to make space for legacy. Proverbs 27 says this, a righteous man or woman who walks in integrity and lives life according to his godly beliefs. How blessed, happy, and spiritually secure are the children after him who have an example to follow. Legacy isn't about leaving something behind. It's about sending something forward. Legacy isn't about memory, it's about momentum. What we plant in this next generation, the generations to come, will be the thing that we see grow. So what are we passing on to them? What are we leaving behind for them? What are we setting them up for? Because if we don't deal with some stuff now, the generations to come are gonna be the ones that fight the battle. I do not wanna leave a battle. I wanna leave a breakthrough. I don't want to leave the next generation dealing with things that I couldn't be bothered to deal with because I was too busy and consumed with work and a job and getting a house that I missed what I was called to do. We're all called to invest in the generations. You could set up the next generation in his next season supernaturally. So where we were walking, they will run and run and run. And imagine what they're gonna do for the next generation and the next generation, because we made a choice to create space at the table and create an environment where there's unity across generations. So what are you passing on? And what are you gonna do with what's been passed on to you? Imagine the kind of church where the wisdom of the old fuels the fire of the young. The energy of young carries the legacy of the old. The space God created for us doesn't end with us, but becomes the launch pad for generations to come. It's God's vision. Not just space for us, but space for those coming after us from one generation to the next.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.